Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 62 and this is going to be the text for weeks to come, hopefully. Although I'm not preaching this text, it is indeed a pretext to hopefully a series. And it came out of our thinking last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit and the day of Pentecost. And Jesus said in Acts 1:8 that they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high. Power from on high. The coming of the Holy Spirit was linked to spiritual power. But there's some other things in the Word of God that will link up with the word power. And so we will try to make a series of messages out of that particular subject. In Psalm 62 in verse 11, it says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. That power belongs to God. When you think of power, what biblical doctrine do you think of? Power. Omnipotence. Omnipotence, which means all power. All power. But then the next verse, also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy. We have two extreme ends. All total power. And mercy. And that's God. And he's everything between power and mercy. And I hope over the weeks to study more in Psalm 62, because there is a message or two for us in Psalm 62. But for the time being, this is the text for the subjects that we will discuss in the coming weeks. The great reservoir of power that belongs to God is His Word. His Word. This is a reservoir of power, the Word of God. And if we wish to make it our own, then we must go to this book. And yet people abound in the church who are praying for power and neglecting the Bible. I want to show you this morning that that doesn't work. It doesn't work that way. Men are longing to have power for fruit bearing in the Christian life. And yet they forget that Jesus said the seed is the Word of God. Luke 8:11. They're longing to have power to melt the cold heart and break the stubborn will. And yet forget that God has said, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? The Word of God. If we are to obtain fullness of power for life and for service, we must feed upon the Word of God. There's no other food so strengthening. If we will not take time to study the Bible, we cannot have power, any more than we can have physical power if we will not take the time to eat nourishing food. So let's see this morning what the Word of God has power to do. And I'll go as far as I can with the points that I have. And by the way, out on the table, usually by the bulletins, is a half sheet for taking sermon notes. And then on the back of that sheet is an outline of the plan of salvation. Not without purpose. To take notes so you can carry more home. And if the opportunity arises, how to share the Word of God, what to share to be most effective of the Word of God. You might pick up one of those as you pick up your bulletins when you come in. Well, let's see what the Word of God has power to do. Number one, the Word of God has power to convict of sin. To convict of sin. In Acts 2:37, we read, "Now when they heard this," that is when the multitude on the day of Pentecost heard Peter's sermon. Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They felt that cut of the two-edged sword of the Word of God. It was being wielded by the surgeon of the universe, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was taking what Peter said, which almost is entirely scripture, the Word of God, and cutting to the very heart, to the very core of man. If we look back and read Peter's sermon, I think it begins about verse, 12 or so, 14 maybe. And you look at Peter's sermon that proves that, but produce this deep conviction, we'll find that it's simply the Word of God. If you read Peter's sermon, you will find it one of the most biblical sermons in the Bible. It was scripture from beginning to end. It was then the Word of God carried home, applied by the Spirit of God to the heart of man. If we wish to bring conviction to others, we must use the Word of God. In the second place, the Word of God has power to regenerate. To regenerate, to make new. In 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." In James 1:18, we read, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So the word of God is what the Spirit of God uses to bring about our regeneration, making new, making alive, born again. If we wish to be born again, it's very simple. Take the word of God concerning Christ crucified and risen and drop it into your heart and meditate on it. And look to God by his Holy Spirit to quicken it, to make it alive. Believe it with your whole heart, and the work is done. If you wish to see somebody else born again, give them the word of God. Don't give them your best thinking. Give them the word of God. That's why tracts are so important. Now, not all tracts are particularly good, but a good tract that is filled with the word of God and outlining the scriptures that lead one to salvation is so very important. It's the word of God that God's Spirit uses. The process of regeneration on our side is simple. On God's side, it may be mysterious, but we don't have anything to do with that. But the process is simple. The human heart is the soil. You and I, as believers, are the sowers. The Word of God is the seed that we want to drop into the soil of another person's heart. And God quickens it by his Holy Spirit and gives the increase, 1 Corinthians 3:6. The heart closes around the word by faith, and the new life is produced. The new birth is simply the impartation of the new nature, the impartation of God's nature in us. The impartation of God's nature in us. But how are we made partakers of God's nature? Well, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that through these exceeding great and precious promises, what's that? The word of God, ye may become partakers of the divine nature. You see, you don't grow into the divine nature. You are birthed into the divine nature by the seed and the Spirit. And that's all there is to it. The Word of God is the seed out of which the divine nature springs in the human soul. Number three. The Word of God has power to produce faith. Romans 10:17. Hope you have that verse memorized. You ought to have Romans 10:17 memorized. So then, faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The Word of God. How does faith come? Hearing the Word of God. Now that's so simple. We're never told to pray to receive faith. That's not the cause of faith. You can never get it by any other effort of your will. You never get it by trying. You never get it by trying to pump yourself up. Faith is the product of a certain cause, and that cause is the Word of God. Faith is the product of a certain cause, the Word of God. Suppose you want a man to have saving faith. You simply give him something definite from God's Word upon which he can rest. Don't say believe. Believe, believe, believe. The Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas that night at midnight, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what did Paul answer? Famous words, probably you know them by heart, Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. But Paul did not stop there. He went on in verse 32, "And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house." What was the conversation after verse 31? More of the Word of God. What's Paul doing? Paul is putting a solid foundation upon which that man bases his faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak unto him further the Word of the Lord. They did not merely tell the Philippian jailer to believe on the Lord Jesus and then leave him there floundering in the dark without giving him something to believe, something to believe or to believe in, something for his faith to rest upon. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Give them death, burial, and resurrection. A foundation for their faith. They gave him that which God has ordained to produce faith. The truth of God. And it is at this point where we often make a mistake. We tell people to believe, believe, believe. Sometimes there are personal workers who will kneel beside someone and say, "Hold on, hold on, hold on." Others on the other side may be saying, "Let go, let go, let go. Believe, believe, believe." The only thing wrong with that is it's confusing. Give them the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. The biblical way and the intelligent way is when you tell a man to believe, give him something to believe. Give him something to trust in. Isaiah 53:6. Hold up Christ crucified. Give him 1 Peter 2:24. Here he has something for his faith to rest upon. Faith must have a foundation. You don't pull it out of thin air and say, believe thin air. You want facts. You want truth. That's what you want him or her to believe. Faith cannot float around in the air. It is pitiful to see men told to believe, to believe, to believe, and then give them nothing upon which to rest their faith. Not only does saving faith come through the word, but prevailing in prayer does also. Suppose I read in Mark chapter 11 and verse 4 or verse 24. What things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And so we look at that verse and say, well, I can get anything I want. I can say I believe it, and I'll work up my faith, and I'll receive that. And we might kneel down and pray and try real hard, and nothing happens. And we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Well, that's obvious. But why? Why? Before I can truly believe, I am to receive what I ask, I need something from God. I need a promise to stand on. I need a promise. I need something from the Word of God to stand on. I need to have a claim in the Word of God that I can hold on to and say, God, here is your Word, and I believe your Word, and I believe you're a God who keeps your Word. What then shall we do? We come into God's presence. There's something that we desire. The question is there any promise in the Word of God regarding that which we desire? And so we look into the Word of God. Find a promise. And we spread that promise before the Lord, because Lord, God is a promise-keeping God. It doesn't hurt us to have to search the Word of God. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. We want it right now. Even with all of our computers and all of our gadgets and gizmos, that's not fast enough for us. We certainly don't want to take the time to sit down with a Bible and a concordance. What's a concordance? And look up words and search and search. Oh, that's so old-fashioned. That's so out of date. That's so out of touch. That's so unlike 2021. The only way to have faith that prevails is to study your Bible and know the promises and lay them before God when you pray. It is said that the great man of prayer, George Mueller, in Bristol, England, who had all the orphanages and fed and housed and clothed and educated thousands of English orphans throughout the course of his ministry of many, many years, raised millions of dollars He would set down 1,000 children at the breakfast table and no milk. And he would stand before the kids and pray for milk. And the milk wagon would break down in front of the orphanage. True story. God had promised to what? Supply a need. All right. Well, we're moving along slowly. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John said, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." The book of John was given that through what is written, men might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and have life. The Gospel of John is an inspired book on Christian evidence. Why do I tell, and most fundamental pastors would do this, a new convert, and they say, "Well, how do I start learning? Where do I start reading?" And many of us will say 1 John. Because when you get into 1 John, it says that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. And that's what the new convert needs. The new convert needs to know assurance, assurance, assurance. And knowledge is power. Knowledge of the Word of God is power. Well, I've said enough about that one. Our time's going to run away with us. Number four. The Word of God has power to cleanse. The Word of God has power to cleanse. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word." The Word of God was likened by Paul to water. Water is the greatest cleansing agent in the world. That's why God made so much of it. The Word of God has power to cleanse. Not only to take impurity out of our heart, but to cleanse the outward life as well. See, we have two issues. We have an inward need and we have an outward need. There needs to be an inward cleansing and an outward cleansing. And the Word of God is effective for both. If you wish a clean outward life, then you must wash often by bringing your life into contact with the Word of God. The way you're living must be brought in contact with what the Word of God says. Years ago, and I think England was a great illustration of this, the cities that burned coal, and I'm not on any political tangent, so don't worry. Coal. You went outside, you're going to get sprinkled with the dust and dirt out of the smoke of the coal. You touch an outside doorknob and your hand's going to be dirty because it has fallen on the doorknob. It's fallen on everything. If you're out in the, even in the open air, you would become black or at least dirty. You'd come in contact with a dirty world. And the cure for it was you take a bath. You wash. And so it is with us. We live in a corrupt, dirty world. And we cannot avoid contact with it. We cannot avoid being tempted as we walk through this dirty, corrupt world. Which means that we need the bathtub or the shower, spiritually speaking, frequently and abundantly. Take your time. Take your time to take a nice long shower or a nice hot bath. A daily prolonged thoughtful bath in the Word of God is what will keep the life clean. Psalm 119 and verse 9. A verse you probably know. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The word of God cleanses. Number 5. The word of God has power to build up. Power to build up. Acts 20:32. Paul is speaking to, I think, the Ephesian elders. I'm sure it is, Acts chapter 20. Remember, he had that meeting. He stopped off. He's on his way to Rome, but he wanted to stop off. He told them to meet him at a certain place, and he would stop and have a time with them and get back on the boat and leave, and he did. But when he finished that meeting, he said, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. We hear a great deal these days about character building. The Word of God is that on which we must build it if it's to be done right. If we're to build right character, it must be upon the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 is similarly expressed, using a different figure, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The early diet of the baby is what? Milk. Milk. The word of God is compared to milk. The baby needs the milk to grow. And if we are to grow, we must have wholesome, nutritious food and plenty of it. And the only spiritual food that contains all the elements necessary for symmetrical Christian growth is the Word of God. You talk about a well-balanced meal. If you handle the Word of God correctly, it can be a well-balanced meal. Now, if you just want dessert all the time, You may read a psalm here or there and somewhere else, or some other favorite passage. That's not being well balanced with the Word of God. A Christian can no more grow as he ought without feeding frequently, regularly, largely upon the Word of God than a baby can grow without proper nourishment. Number 6, the Word of God has power to make wise. Power to make wise. Psalm 119, that great psalm, 176 verses, and all but one or two verses has a direct reference to the Word of God. But 130 says, the entrance of thy words give light, it gives understanding unto the simple. The Word of God turns the light on many problems and situations that you and I face. And we need to search the Scriptures for that light. Power to make wise. There's more wisdom in the Bible than there is in all other literature of the ages. One who studies the Bible, if he does not study any other book, will know more of real wisdom, wisdom that counts for eternity as well as time, wisdom that this perishing world needs to know, wisdom for which hungry hearts are starving today, than the man who reads every book he can get his hands on but neglects the Bible. You give me the man, the woman, who is a student of the Word of God, and I would rather listen to what comes from their lips and their viewpoint than the wise doctors and professors who sit in the chairs, so to speak, of the great learning institutions of our world. That's not hard to figure out. Not hard at all. Number 7. The Word of God has power to give assurance of eternal life. The Word of God has power to give assurance of eternal life. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written unto you, John said, that you may know that you have eternal life, even unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John was written that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. And I think people who have struggles with the assurance of salvation, it is an indication that they're not spending time in the Word of God. That's where your assurance comes from. That's where God has put it. The cause is the Word of God. Suppose someone doesn't have the assurance that they want, and you tell him, well, you pray until you get it. That's not the biblical answer. Take him to some passage like John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And hold that person, man or woman, hold that person right on that point until they see what God's word says. Not what they feel, but what God's word says hath everlasting life. Then they will be sure. Then they will be sure. Because he believes on the Son. And because God says, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. That's too simple. That's too easy. No, that's what it says. Get a hold of that. Number 8. The Word of God has power to bring peace to the heart. Psalm 85, verse 8, we read, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. A whole lot of people today are in trouble. They're troubled, they're worried, they're fearful. They're mentally wringing their hands, if not physically wringing their hands. Woe is me, what am I going to do? What's going to happen? Psalm 85, verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people. There are many people looking for peace today, longing for peace, praying for peace. But deep peace of the heart comes from the study of the Word of God. Why? Because in that deep study comes the knowledge that brings trust. God, I trust you. Oh, I believe in you, but God, I trust you. I trust you in this situation. I trust you with my family. I trust you with my life. In Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, all things, everything that comes to your life and mine is one of those all things, whatever it is. All things, not some things, not a few things, not even many things. Nothing can come to us that's not one of God's all things of Romans 8:28. And if we really believe that passage and it really takes hold of us, whatever comes, it will not disturb our peace. Doesn't mean we don't have concern. Doesn't mean that we stick our head in a hole in the ground and pretend things aren't what they are. But that's when we can say, God's got this. God's got this. Now I know. That's easy to say. And there will come a test probably in my life for saying it to you this morning, but I know it's true. I've got a book just recently. It's based on Romans 8:28, the whole book. The whole book. Amazing book. Well, we got a couple more. What did we just finish? Number 8. We just finished number 8. Number 9, the Word of God has power to produce joy. Power to produce joy. Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah found joy in consuming the Word of God. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So Jesus is talking about our joy, he's talking about his joy, and he's talking about the things that he has spoken unto them, the Word of God. Thy words were found. These things have I spoken unto you. What he speaks was the Word of God to them. Why? He wanted God's joy, his joy, to remain in them. You lose your joy. You lose your joy. Where do you go find it? Come on. In the Word of God. In the Word of God. Get a hold of that. Get a hold of that truth. Fullness of joy comes through the Word of God. There's no joy on this earth from any worldly source like the joy that kindles and glows in the heart of a believer in the Lord Jesus as that believer feeds on the Word of God. Number 10, patience and comfort and hope also come through the Word of God. Patience and comfort and hope. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. No other comment. Just take that verse and meditate on it. Number 11. This is the final one I'm sharing this morning. The Word of God has power to protect from error and sin. Now, I've covered some of that thinking previously. But in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 through 32, again, Paul delivering his address to the Ephesian elders that have come to meet with him. He warned the elders at Ephesus of errors that would creep in among them. And he commended them in closing to God and to the word of his grace. To God and to God's Word. What has he just warned them about? He's warned them about errors that are going to be brought into the church. Teachings that are contrary to what the apostles have taught. And in 2 Timothy, Paul's last book, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we're living in those kind of days. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy had been taught by his mother and grandmother, though I'm sure in those early years they were not believers in Jesus yet. The gospel was just beginning to get out. But they brought up this child in the teachings of the Old Testament scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, able to make him wise unto salvation. And one day Paul went to this area known as Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and met this grandmother and mother and this young boy. And now this young boy has become a disciple of the Apostle Paul's, who has continued his spiritual education. When one feeds constantly on the Word of God, he or she is proofing or insulating themselves from the spiritual errors of the day. Because the Word of God will teach us. The Word of God will point these things out. And it will protect us from false doctrines that the devil in his subtlety is endeavoring to inject into the Church of Christ today. Folks, I don't know if you realize the perilous times in which we are living spiritually, morally, politically. We need to stay in the Word of God. It will warn us. It will teach us. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, the psalmist said, 119 verse 11, that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God has power to protect us from error and from sin, because it's the good seed that gets planted and not the seeds of the world, the seeds that the devil is sowing today. The man who feeds daily on the Word of God will be proof, will be insulated against the temptations of the devil. When we neglect to feed on the Word of God, we leave an open door. We leave the door open through which Satan is sure to enter into our hearts and lives. And one day the thought that is planted that shouldn't have been planted becomes an action that we carry out. Even the Son of God himself met and overcame temptations of the adversary in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4, it says three times. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, verse 7, verse 11, Jesus said to Satan, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And Satan left the field completely vanquished that day. Because the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, had been wielded by the Son of God, that brought even him victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. And oh, I pray, Father, that though our numbers are not big, that this message will impact each of our lives here today. That it will impact, Father, any life who might be watching by live stream or hear a CD or hear it from the website. Lord, we're scattering seed. We're sowing seed. wherever it needs to fall, upon that soil, Father, that is ready and needy. May the Holy Spirit water it and bring it to fruition. The Word of God, the power of the Word of God. Lord, help us to hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against you, sin against our families, sin against society in which we live, but be a bright and shining light for your truth, for your truth in the midst of a darkening world. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.